If you guys would please stand and let's begin worship together.
We're reaching out to welcome you, God. Fill this place again with your song. Flood our thoughts with wonder and awe. Give us a greater glimpse of a never-changing God. All we want. All we want and all we need is found in you, is found in you, Jesus. Every victory is found in you, found in you. Open wide our hearts now to yours. Every fear bow down to your love, that we would see like never before. Give us a greater glimpse of a never-changing God. All we want and all we need is found in you, found in you, Jesus. Every victory is found in you, found in you. And all we want and all we need is found in you, found in you, Jesus. Every victory is found in you, found in you.
In your presence.
In your presence there is freedom. In your presence we are made whole. In your presence there is freedom. In your presence we are made whole. Found in you, Jesus. Every victory is found in you, found in you. All we want and all we need is found in you, found in you, Jesus. Every victory is found in you, found in you. Found in you.
Amen. All right, turn to your neighbor and say, how's it going?
Ashley. Hey, Alex.
All right, everybody. We are going to take some time to focus on Scripture before we continue with worship together. So if y'all would find your seats, but remain standing. Thank you.
My name is Darlene Pyburn, and I have the joy of reading to you from the International Version from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And now we'll remain standing to worship in song.
Alrighty. Thank you so much.
Who am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me, how you love me? It's amazing. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. That you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call. Is it true that you are thinking of me, how you love me? It's amazing. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend.
have called me friend. God Almighty, Lord of glory, you have God, he calls me friend. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy. O soul. O soul, are you weary and troubled?
difference you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. O'er us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that even though you have made this world so wonderful, that there's a world beyond this that is so much greater, and there is one that is so much greater than anything else in this earth, and it is you. Lord, in any time that we feel weak or we feel distraught or we're burdened by this world and the trials that we face here, we can always turn to you. We can just look to you, and you give us comfort, peace, shelter, guidance, and everything that we need to make it through and to do exactly what you've called us to do. Thank you for giving us your word that will guide us through our lives, and thank you for giving us someone like Forrest who's willing to submit to you and surrender his time. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak through him this morning, and that we would have ears to hear and hearts that are open to receive what you have. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
All right. Well, good morning. It is so exciting to be able to stand up here and preach this morning. I know for, as a seminary student, that many people always are asking, when are you going to preach? When are you going to preach on Sunday? And to me, that puts fear into my I get scared when anyone asks me to preach. But it is finally time. I answered the call, and I'm happy to be here this morning. One thing before we get started, I just want to say thank you for all the encouragement you've given me throughout this week and throughout this time. I'm so grateful to be a part of this body. And I'm also thankful for the elder board, as well as Pastor Forrest, for giving me the opportunity to come up here and work through God's word with you. And so I also just want to give a special thanks to all of you who spoke to me during this week, spoke to me this morning, and just telling me how much you have been praying for me And I want to let you know in a heartfelt way how much that means to me as well. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for making me feel loved this morning. And that certainly allows this to be a much more enjoyable experience than I may have even thought of before. But I think in this moment, before we get started and go to God's word, that we put our minds in the correct disposition for him to really work through this time. And I don't know where you are this morning emotionally. I don't know what's going on in your life this morning. I don't know how this last week has been. Maybe it's been very difficult. I don't know. Maybe you're looking forward to a new week. But regardless of your answer to that question, let's go before the throne and pray together in this time. So please bow with me and let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time where all of us can come before you in worship, both with our thoughts, actions, and affections. Lord, use my words in this time to speak your truth. Teach me what to say, how to say it, and when to say it this morning. Open our ears to hear your message for us, and still our hearts to love you more. Teach us what we do not know, and remind us of truths we have suppressed or forgotten. Let all these things be done for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name and by your Spirit we pray these things. Amen. All right, so to get started this morning, one thing you may not know about me is that I really love music. I'm a big music guy, both listening to and playing music. And these days, as a seminary student, I really spend more time doing the former, listening, than actually playing. And as I kind of take record of my life, I think I probably have spent years of my life sitting in front of the stereo, have headphones on, just listening to music, constantly listening to albums and recordings from a multitude of different genres and artists. Now, if I had to pick one, if you had to ask me which genre would be my favorite, I would have to say that it definitely is rock and roll or pop. I really like rock and roll. And particularly, I really dive deep. It's one of those things that it's almost an academic exercise for me. I really love studying about the artists and the lyrics and reading the liner notes and really getting into the history of these recordings. And so, if any of you are rock or pop fans, you too would know that one of the most important bands in that genre is the Beatles. And I've got to say that I'm a little bit of a big Beatles fan myself. So we all know the Fab Four, right? You know, George, John, Paul, and Ringo. Now, which one was your favorite, if you're a Beatles fan? Now, if you've bought into Beatlemania, chances are you've gone through some different phases of which one would be your favorite. Maybe you were a Paul guy, maybe you're a John guy, and you changed. For me, I was originally a George fan. I liked him because he was the quiet one. I also liked Here Comes the Sun a lot. But over the last few years, I've really settled on, and I'm very comfortable in the fact that I am a Paul guy. Paul McCartney is my favorite. Though he's never been my favorite Beatle, I do think John Lennon is a very interesting musician and figure as well, specifically due to his relationship with Christianity. John Lennon has always kind of had a shaky relationship with Jesus. And in 1966, for one, he received a lot of flack in America for declaring that the Beatles were bigger than Jesus. Maybe some of you remember that famous interview. And later in 1971, he recorded the song Imagine, which had its pictures of this kind of secularist utopia where there was no religion and everyone lived as one. Apparently, also, many people appreciated and agreed with his dream because Imagine became his biggest-selling single of all time. But no, today I'm not here to talk about Imagine. I'm here to talk about another one of Lennon's forays into his comments on religion, namely a song called God. Now, God is the second-to-last track on his first solo record, which is called Plastic Ono Band. The album is the result of Lennon, after his breakup with the Beatles, going into this primal scream therapy and experimenting with what he called transcendental meditation. And in this album, he provides his views on his relationship with his mother, his opinions on the working class, fame, and of course, God. The song God serves as the climax of the record, where all of this emotion that has been building up throughout the 30 or 40 minutes swells to a head. He declares at the beginning that God is a concept by which we measure our pain. God is a concept by which we measure our pain. And he repeats these things throughout the song. The song also finds him giving a list of denials, things he doesn't believe in. He says, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in Jesus. I just believe in me. Yoko in me, that's reality. Now, while I enjoy this song purely from a musical standpoint, and within that context, it's a fun kind of exercise to think about, I can't agree with him in terms of his feelings on God. He boils down the Christian God simply to an idea that we use to endure life's sufferings. And since all these things related to God, Jesus, and the Bible that he mentions aren't real, he has nothing to believe in but himself and the relationship he has with his wife. In Lennon's eyes, God is merely a concept, and God is no longer a person, but an idea. Now, even though this idea of God as a concept may cause us to reel our heads back in shock, I think we too can be plagued by similar thinking. It's far too easy for us to see Jesus Christ, who is God, merely as a concept too. We can use him to kind of represent, Jesus can represent a list of the supposedly right things for us to believe, a checklist, if you will. We can also use Jesus as a metaphorical trump card in our debates and discussions that we just like to throw out to win arguments. Maybe Jesus can just seem like a list of facts and knowledge to you when he becomes more of an intellectual academic exercise, a pursuit, one of knowledge rather than one of love. Or maybe Jesus is just seen as a way to maintain traditional values in your life. This is what my family does, so I'm doing it as well. In thinking through these ways, we also can kind of subscribe to the same thinking outlined in Lennon's song. I just believe in me. That's reality. Can't we? Well, how do we avoid conceptualizing Christ this morning? Is this an issue endemic to 21st century thinking? Or is it something that has always plagued people throughout time? How can we continue to see Jesus as a person rather than a list of points? Thankfully, God in his wisdom addresses this issue in his word. And our passage today is in the book of 1 John, specifically in the first four verses, this introduction to his letter. And what we will see in these short verses is that this is the apostle explicitly combating this issue. So with what little time we have here today, we're going to unpack the context behind 1 John, look at why he was writing the letter, see John's reminder for the first century church regarding their own struggles with conceptualizing Christ, and then look to apply this wisdom into our lives today. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Once again, we're going to be looking today at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And while you're flipping in your Bibles to get there, I think it's important for us to first stop and understand the context behind this book before we get into the text. I think this will help expand the purposes of today's message, really allow us to understand what's going on here. So there are two main reasons why John is writing this text. And it's believed that John wrote this text in the later, last 15 years of the first century. He was likely in Ephesus, which was located in Asia Minor, as he was the head of the church there. And he wrote this letter to combat two things. First, This was a time for the church where the church was in crisis. There were many things going on in the church. There were false teachers everywhere, both outside and inside the church's physical walls. Now, they had done a, been pushing to remove those heretics, those who were espousing incorrect beliefs about Jesus and the Christian faith. But yet their ideas still lingered on. And this caused a lot of uncertainty in the minds of the early church. Many at this time would have denied that Jesus was a man, that he lived. Others would have said that he was just a spirit. He was just an astral projection that came down to earth. He didn't really live physically. Others went to the opposite extreme and said that, well, he was just a man. He was not divine at all. We've heard that before, I'm sure, haven't we? But the real fashionable disbelief in this time was this idea of Gnosticism, this belief that there was hidden knowledge, this gnosis in the world, and that those who were so-called enlightened to get this knowledge would open the keys to really discovering the true realities of life. And one of the key things that Gnosticism proclaimed was that the spiritual things were good and the physical things were bad. So God, Jesus, surely could not have been physical because the flesh, physical, tangible things were evil. They were vile. And so those were very popular views here. And this left the church very confused, causing people to really question their faith. So we have a church in crisis, but also John's second main purpose for writing this epistle is to comfort the church, to reassure the believers of their salvation. Again, there was all this noise. They had nowhere to turn. Yet John uses this letter as an opportunity to reassure his readers by giving them some checks for them to be certain of their faith. All right, so this, as we see here, there's all this noise throughout the first century church. There's all these differing opinions on who Jesus is. And this can remind us that these issues of conceptualizing Christ are not 21st century issues. They are issues that have plagued human thinking throughout all time. It's a timeless issue. But let's see what this timeless text has to say about it. Let's go to the text here in verse 1. Follow along with me as I read 1 John 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what we proclaim to you, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and our hands have touched concerning the word of life. And the life was revealed, and we have seen and testify and announce to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we announce to you too, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So John begins his epistle by stressing the tangibility of the word of life, that being Jesus Christ. Look at what he says here in verse 1. We're going to go back to verse 1 here. It says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and our hands have touched. He's reminding readers of the eternality of Jesus at the beginning. What was from the beginning. He's comforting them, saying to them, remember, he's always been there. But he doesn't stop there. Look at how the intimacy increases in this passage. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and our hands have touched concerning the word of life. We go from hearing to seeing to touching. There's intimacy there. John is essentially telling his readers, I not only heard Jesus' message and I saw Jesus, but I touched him. Jesus is in the flesh. Jesus is the flesh. I want you to think about this level of intimacy in terms of a loving relationship you may have with a friend or a family member, a child, etc., etc. Now, it's certainly nice to talk to those people over the phone, or maybe even it's even better to see a picture of them or have a video call. But what about when you finally get that opportunity to meet face to face, to sit down together, maybe over coffee, just to hold that other person's hand, to hug them? It's that increasing intimacy that makes things so much more meaningful. And I think that's what John is getting at here, that he and the other apostles got to experience that level of emotional intimacy with the Word of Life. They sat with him, they laughed, they cried, they proclaimed the gospel together. All of this is adding to that legitimacy of the message that John is trying to get at in his epistle. So can't you see how, as we talked about the context of the book, how comforting this would be to the original readers? They're hearing all these rumors that Jesus didn't exist. He was just a spiritual hologram. That he was just a man. He might not have ever even existed after all. But yet John, their teacher and their pastor, is reassuring them, saying, no, he is real. I knew him. I talked to him. He was indeed the God-man. He's fully God and fully man, and he existed. Not only did he exist, but he existed eternally before he ever took on flesh. So we see that eternality of Jesus, that he's been here since the beginning. He had eternal life with the Father, which denies the other heresy that if he did exist, he was just a man. So we see that John is stressing the tangibility of the Word of Life. But let's read on to learn why John is so adamant in sharing his experience of the Word of Life with others. Let's read verses 3 and 4 again together. What we have seen and heard, we announce to you too, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So John's introduction is evangelistic in scope here. This special relationship that John has with Jesus Christ is not exclusive to him. He's wanting to share this with others. They're announcing it to us so that they may have fellowship with us, but also with the Father and his Son. So there's kind of an interesting chain of relationships here that I'd want us to really emphasize here. So John is saying that by having fellowship with the apostles, hearing their message, so too can the early church and us as well have a relationship with Jesus. And by having a relationship with Jesus, we too then will have a relationship with the Father. And in having a relationship with the Father, we then can have a relationship with the other believers. So there's this four-link chain that's going on here. So when we have a relationship, when we hear the gospel, when we hear this Word of Life preached, we then become to have a relationship with Jesus. And this relationship with Jesus allows us to be justified and have a relationship with the Father. And that this complete package then extends outward into a relationship with others. It's that kind of horizontal, vertical relationship. We have a good vertical relationship with the Lord, we then can have a better horizontal relationship with others. And it's important to note here as well, looking in verse 3, that this message that they're sharing that will allow this link to be made is actually a person. This is one of the things I think is the most powerful things about the Christian faith, the most powerful things about the gospel, is that the gospel is a message of good news, but it's not necessarily just a message. The good news is in itself a person, the person of Jesus Christ. It's not, again, not just a checklist, not just a list of things we have to follow, but it's indeed an eternal person, the God-man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so by having this relationship with Jesus Christ, this then allows us to have a better relationship with others, And there's also another effect of this as well. In verse 4, he says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete, and that these relationships that we have in this four-linked chain, they bring about joy. It's not just simply to, again, adhere to a list of things. It's not just simply to say yes, but they have side effects. They bring about joy. If we abide in the Son, like Christ with the Father, this will produce the fruit of the Spirit, that being joy. And we see this through our communion with others. And I think that's kind of a beautiful picture of the church, if you really think about it, that we are all united based on a common relationship we have with a person, that this isn't just a set of walls and foundation that were erected so that we'd have a nice place to meet, but that every one of us has a personal relationship with the Lord, and that it's through this relationship that we are able to commune with one another. That if you really think about it, a lot of us are coming from different backgrounds, a lot of us are coming from different places, walks of life, but yet we have one thing in common that really unifies us, that being that relationship with the person and work of Jesus. So John is evangelistic in his scope here. He's sharing this. He wants us to know the gospel. And then we know the gospel, we learn who Jesus is, this person, we will have joy. So let's look, kind of the true takeaway from this is that Jesus is the true God-man, that he truly existed. We see that he was eternally God alongside the Father, yet he lowered himself out of his love to take on the form of man. It is through this time on earth as a real person that the apostles experienced all they had experienced about him. They heard his voice. They saw him. They touched him. It is because of this reality that we too can have a relationship with him as well. He truly existed. So I don't think we can read a passage like 1 John 1:1-4, and then listen to a song like God, John Lennon's God, and agree with his claim that God is just a concept. He certainly is more than just that. He's a person that truly existed and yet also is the means to mankind's salvation. He himself is the gospel. He's not just a set of rules we have to follow, a rubber stamp we can put on, whatever opinion we want to espouse. Jesus is real. He is a reality. So we've taken a look this morning at the introduction of 1 John, and we've seen John's reminder of the reality of the gospel, the person of Jesus Christ. We see that he desired to share Jesus with others, and that in doing so, wants to bring about joy. So how about for us today? How can we apply this in our own lives this week? How can we avoid those trappings of seeing Christ more as a concept than as a person? So I have two applications for this passage. First, we must remember our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Remember that we have the ability to have a right relationship with the living God through a relationship with Jesus. We need to remember that Jesus was a historical figure who existed in time, as testified by John and the other apostles. I think we can achieve this by reading the biblical text with a different set of eyes than maybe you have had previously. I want you to take a look at the Gospels this week and read your favorite part of Jesus' ministry. And take note of any time Christ reminds or speaks of himself in the first person. Make note of those pronouns used, the I, the my, myself. Whenever you see one of those words, I want you to remember that these were once spoken by a living person at one point in history. An idea cannot have this much effectiveness and power when Christ says something like, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the resurrection and the light, or life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Give these statements this week the power that they deserve by remembering your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, a few weeks ago, I was actually out of town, and I traveled with my family up north. My family is originally from the Detroit area. My dad is from the Detroit area, and then my mom is across the river in Canada. So whenever we go up north, we do a little bit of international travel. I have not been up north. We went a couple weeks ago, but I had not been up north in about 4 years due to that COVID thing. And so I finally made the trip this summer, and it was very interesting to go because there had been so much time that had taken place. It had been such a long time since I'd been back. And there were several things that I noticed. One, I had started seminary, so that brought a lot of interesting conversations, good conversations. There also were a lot of my cousins had a lot of kids, so there were a lot of people that didn't exist the last time that I was there that now existed. But also in 2020, right before COVID hit, I lost two grandparents in about the span of 2 months. I lost my grandfather on my mom's side, and I lost my grandmother on my dad's side. So going to their homes and seeing they weren't there was kind of an interesting experience. But I do know with confidence I can say that both of them are at home with their Lord and Savior. So that brings some joy there. But as many of you know, when someone passes on, there's always this kind of, you take kind of record of things. And one of the things that often is done is you divvy out some of their things. People take different things as sort of an inheritance. And one of the things I was tasked with doing when I went to my grandfather's house is I was to go through some of his clothes, see if I wanted any of those things. My grandfather was a pretty sharp-dressed man. I always looked up to how he dressed. And so one of the things I had to go through were his set of ties. Now, I don't really get to wear ties all that often. It's kind of a rare occurrence here this morning to be dressed up like this. But I went through them, and I got quite a collection. And one of those ties I'm actually wearing this morning. And so this tie, I don't know if any of you probably can't see it very well, but this is a tie that represents a Scottish clan. Now, my mom's side is Scottish. We have Scottish ancestry. And my grandmother, her family was from the clan, if you will, Anderson. Anderson is the clan. And this is their tartan. It's historic. It represents the people. The first kind of record, I was doing some research, the first record of the Anderson clan takes place in about the 1500s. There's some record of son of Ander, which then became Anderson. And so this is their tartan. This is what they use to represent themselves. And so why I wore this tie this morning is I think it serves as a good reminder that when I look at this tie, it's powerful to me because I think about this is a historic people. These are people that existed, that toiled, that fought hard and wore this pattern. And I believe the same can be said about Jesus as well, that when we look at something like a cross, may we be reminded that this represents someone who actually existed, who was real. He was a person. And so in doing so, I think that can help us remember our relationship with Jesus Christ, remember the person of Jesus. Secondly, we not only need to remember our relationship with Jesus Christ, we also need to relish in it. Now here I'm not talking about condiments, but relish actually means enjoyment or delight in something that satisfies one's tastes, inclinations, or desires. So think about the Christian story. Relish in it this week. Think about the fact that the gospel is the greatest love story of all time. That we have a God who loves us so much that he would send his son down, lower himself by taking on flesh, to be the perfect atonement for us, and that in doing so we can have this relationship again with him. That's powerful. I hope that brings immense joy and delight for you this morning. But not only that, we can also relish in our relationship with Jesus Christ by looking around the room today and seeing this body. Redeemer Bible Church is made up of people who also have a relationship with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I can personally testify as I stand up here this morning just what joy that brings me to sit in this group of people for the last couple years. Know that these are people who have a relationship with the living God. They've made that relationship. an important part of their life. And because of that, I too can have kindred fellowship with them. May that bring joy for you this week, and relish in these truths. Relish in the love story of the gospel. Relish in the joy that you have with one another. And I think my last point is that those of you who are here today that may not have a relationship with the Lord at this time, that I would encourage you to really think about making that commitment today. Maybe some of you don't know Jesus yet, but by looking at the cross and remembering that he was a person who existed and seeing the joy that comes from having a relationship with him, I would encourage you to pursue that as well. Of course, obviously after the service, if you have questions about that, please reach out to any of us. I know all of us would be happy to share that truth, that message with you. All right, so today in our message, we've talked about several things. We have seen that misconstruing Jesus has always been a universal issue since Christianity's beginning. It's far too easy for us to see Jesus as a representation of an ideal or just a set of ideas rather than looking to him as a person, a real living, breathing God-man who existed. And I believe this passage, 1 John 1, 1 through 4, serves as a reminder that he was someone who lived. He was someone who existed. And that we too can have the same relationship that John talks about with Jesus by remembering and relishing in the person of Jesus Christ. So I pray that John's message today can help rewire your thinking away from conceptualizing Jesus. May you remember who we follow and who we believe in, who walked among us long ago. And I think after this message concludes, we have a perfect opportunity to put this message into practice. Those of us who have a personal relationship with Christ will be able to remember the person behind our faith. And as Pastor Forrest leads us through communion, think about what Jesus means this morning when he says, "This is my body. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Relish in these powerful words. Remember and relish in your relationship with Jesus Christ today. Now, I opened this time together talking about John Lennon's God, where he shared his opinions on him, declaring God to be a concept. He closed that song with the lines, "I just believe in me, Yoko and me, that's reality." Now, I would propose our own Christian revision to those lines this morning, especially in our light of our call to remember and relish in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our own version of God would sound something like this: "I just believe in He, Jesus and me, that's reality." Thank you.
What a fitting way for us to end our service and to really think about what Cameron has said. In a time of celebrating the Lord's Supper, if you didn't grab one of these on your way in, just raise your hand. We've got some folks that'll be happy to get one for you and pass that on to you. It is rather fitting that Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is given for you." And Cameron so clearly pointed that out. That was something that happened many years ago, but it was a real body. Like, the disciples could have went up and punched Jesus in the shoulder. It was a real body. When the Roman soldiers beat him and whipped him, they didn't whip like an image. They beat and whipped a real body. And the reason, there are many reasons why Christ did that, but one of them was he wanted us to understand the concept that he loves us so much. And he was willing to endure that with a real body. And so as we take communion, we take that top little section off. Paul recounts a conversation that he had with Christ. And he says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." After supper, he took some bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And the beatings from the Roman soldiers spilled blood. Not costume blood. It was real blood. And again, the purpose and the point of that was to demonstrate to us how much he loves us. And so he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And he concluded with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death in his physical body until I come again."
Would you stand with me? Let's sing one more time before we leave this morning. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
All right, thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. Today's benediction is coming from the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 13. And I pray that as we leave this morning, we would remember and relish in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The word says this: "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're dismissed. Have a great week.